find the verse of John 1:29. We're using this verse every Sunday up till Easter. We're in a series called The Lamb of God. Let me read this to you. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, you see me differently. I'm your teacher, your preacher, and on me is a greater and more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you all. Thank you for being here on this, I call it a froggy morning with all of our conditions in the fog, right? We started off in our series describing the Lamb of God, which means he's a sacrifice. Last Sunday, we handled the Jesus as Redeemer, which means he buys us back. He pays the ransom to buy us back. And then today, we're handling that he is Savior. So I'm going to take you to Luke 2, 10, and 11. And it's a Christmas passage. So in line with that, happy Easter, by the way, coming up soon. Happy spring. Meteorological spring started Friday. Hallelujah. Happy time change. We get another hour here next week. Well, this time next week, we will be experiencing another hour of daylight. And then in line with this verse, Merry Christmas, okay? Here in this passage, it says, and the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. Just get the picture. Let's get the movie in our head. There's an angel speaking to them. Heaven has appeared to them. The hosts of heaven are speaking to them. Heaven knows. I often remind myself that. And I remember when Jesus was ascended in the scriptures in Acts 1, it said the angels came down and they said, this Jesus that you've seen leave will one day likewise come again. Heaven knows. So heaven named him. They, you know, Mary and Joseph didn't have a baby book, you know, from a bookstore to go through on what they're going to name him. Heaven told them what to name him and to name him Jesus, because his mission is to bring salvation to people. And here the angel gives a designation. You are to call him Lord, which means he's master of our life. You are to call him Christ, the Messiah, which means he is the anointed one of God. And then the other designation in this verse is you are to call him Savior. Let me remind you, heaven is designating this title to him. The word Savior is not used a lot in Scripture compared to a lot of other titles of our Lord, but it is heaven's direction to tell us and to be able to recognize him as Savior. So the word Savior has the word save in it. You can clearly see that. It means deliver. It means rescue. I love that word the best. And it means he is help to us. So you and I may have the picture of a person or a people. If you're needing rescue, it means you're unable to save yourself. This is very important for the sermon. We have to designate that we are unable to save ourselves. So you and I will think about whether there's a wreck, you know, which obviously we don't want to happen, a burning building and there are people in it, some kind of tragedy or phenomena that will happen, where a paramedic, an EMT, law enforcement, a firefighter, we all refer to them as first responders. It could even be a good Samaritan that rescues you. I remember when my brother was in school, I was just a little boy, and a car had come out of gear and rolled over a child. And my brother and another one of his teammates, they played ball together, they went and they were able to pick up the car and the wheel was on the child and rescued the child's life. You may have even seen the tractor trailer accident that happened on the bridge in Louisville. And thank God, you know, that person was saved. But what my point is that people who come to rescue are really first responders, are referred to as Good Samaritans. And they come and help you. And we would designate them as being a savior, whether it's a group of people or a person or a Good Samaritan that is just saying, man, they rescued my life. They were a savior to me in that time. There's nothing wrong with you doing that. That's okay. That's not being irreverent to the Lord. But what you and I have to get to bottom of here is when heaven referred to him as a savior, what heaven is saying is that you have the inability to save yourself. We've got to know that. You know, when we pray the C portion of the PACE prayer, it's difficult for us to pray, God, I give you control. I get it. But we have to release control. We try so hard to save ourselves, only to find out we can't do it. We have the inability to do it. We change everything. We'll change everything in our life. Even for acceptance, we will do that. Because we think we can lead our lives better than he can lead our life, thus raising the hands in surrender, and I release control, and I give it to you. So heaven is already declaring this inability to save ourselves by just the angel calling him Savior. It's already happening there. And we're in need of a Savior. You and I didn't come together and petition God for a Savior, because you and I really boiled down to it. We may think we don't need one. He knew we needed one, and he sent us the Lord Jesus himself. Look at 1 John 4:14 for just a moment. It said, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Staying in the theme of Luke 2 that I just read to you about him designated by heaven as our Savior, there is the picture, because heaven is a witness of who Jesus is. And here we have John, and let me set up the writer here. He's the man who wrote the Gospel of John. He's the man who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He is the man who wrote the book of Revelation. You may ask me, hey, Pastor, do you hold the words of John a little heavily, a little more heavily than you do others? Probably, I do that. Why do I do that? Well, out of all the disciples, there were three of them that Jesus designated to be around him a little more, and that's Peter, James, and John. Out of those three, there was one that he called the beloved. Even his last words on the cross were in recognition of him to take care of his mother, and it's John. Do I personally think John has a little deeper insight into the life of Jesus? I do. Now, I'm not saying his writings are more Holy Spirit inspired than anything else. I believe Scripture is inspired by God. But my point is, he knows him in a deeper way, in a deeper level. And I pay huge attention to that, even in my own personal study. So notice what he does here. He begins by saying, and we have seen and we testify. He uses the word we, the pronoun we. Who's he referring to? Well, he could be referring about his own family, because they were part of that too. It could be the other disciples that he lived life with. It could be even believers that extend beyond the disciples. But he's saying, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior, or the Savior of the world. When he's saying this, he's saying that it is settled with us. We're not in doubt of who Jesus is. We are settled in who he is. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, wrote, he preached this, if you haven't seen it, you can't testify about it. So he says, we have seen this. What have they seen? They've seen the life of Jesus before the cross, all that he has done. I mean, he'd have had me at the fishes and the loaves. You know what I'm saying? I've tried to do that at Fairground Restaurant. It didn't work there. You know? He'd have had me right there. You know? I mean, my goodness. Look at all that he has done. In fact, John wrote that Jesus has done much more than we have recorded, and he's done so much more that the books couldn't contain it all. They are settled that Jesus is. Let me remind you, heaven is settled on who Jesus is. We're talking about the host of heaven. They know who he is. We're talking about the disciples. They have lived life with him. Everything he did before the cross, on the cross, being raised from the dead, that would have gotten me too. Wouldn't it you? Maybe it has. It has me. I don't know about you. They saw the Holy Spirit poured on the church the day of Pentecost. They saw, as Spurgeon wrote, 3,000 lives in one day were touched by the grace of God. They saw God establish the church, and they saw the onward move of the gospel called the unhindered gospel. Let me remind you, nothing's going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quit worrying, okay? Listen, the church and the gospel of Jesus is indestructible. Armies, nations, kings, they will never be able to destroy the church and the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, I don't know, I even amen myself. There's an echo going in. I love to say that. It's never going to be destroyed. Hell can't destroy it. So quit worrying. Live in that. Live in the victory of every bit of that. I don't know who that's for today, but there you go, right? Onward, the onward move of the gospel. Look how John, this is the same book, 1 John. We're going to go back to chapter 1. We're going to do four verses here. But notice how he carries on the we. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, meaning Christ. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Go to verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete in him. Listen, I've had experiences with the Lord. Some of them you may believe, some of them you may not believe. But I want to tell you, you can't convince me that he's not who he says he is. But one of the things I lay heavily on is the testimony of those who lived with him all those times and saw what they saw, experienced what they experienced. Look at Colossians 1:15, and Colossians 1 is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. Talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. They are settled. Do you hear me? John and the disciples and other believers are settled with who Jesus is. I pray that happens to you. I pray that you're here today, and I pray that it is settled in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's been sent by the Father. And he's been sent by the Father to rescue us, because we are certainly in need of rescue. Instead of going and giving you the preacher questions here, instead of saying, have you, can I say, have we seen his work? May I ask, have we witnessed his presence? Have we seen his rescue? My answer to that is yes. Yes, and yes. Going back to 1 John 4:14, he says one thing we're settled on is that the Father has sent the Son into the world. The last part of this is he's Savior of the world. Don't forget, you can actually call somebody who rescues you in a time of tragedy or turmoil or just becomes an aid to you. And you can look at them and say, well, this person or that person, they were a savior to us. I know I can look back on my life and I can designate people who, individuals and families and groups of people who were absolutely savior types to me. But here's the difference. The difference here in this passage with John is he says he is the savior of the world. I don't know anybody else that's the savior of the world. I know people who have been saviors situationally to help us. You have too. We all have them. It's okay to designate them as that, but I will never say of anybody else that they are savior of the world. John 1:29 that we started off with is, behold the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world. It shows that the Lamb of God is a picture of the Savior. John R.W. Stott wrote this, and let me remind you, the world needs saving. The world does need rescuing. John R.W. Stott has a beautiful book called The Cross of Christ. He refers to society as being sinful, culture as being without God. We live in a culture today that the process is not even thinking about what does God think. How would God respond? What would God do? It's no longer in that process. I'm not saying it's not there for you, but the culture as a whole, the society as a whole is not even thinking about where is God in this situation and how do I react to it. I want to remind you, 1 John 5:19, and we're still staying in the writing of 1 John. We know that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Listen, we live in a time, and I call it the three C's. It's crazy times. It's chaotic times, and it's confusing times. And we live in this time, but my worldview comes from Scripture. My worldview doesn't start with the evening news, okay? My worldview starts with the authority of Scripture. John, who knew the Lord in a deeper way, really, he said that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. The whole world is, the enemy is a part of the confusion and the craziness and the chaos that is going on. I'm really not mad at people. I really am beyond that. I'm just mad how the enemy has deceived people. And the point is, my worldview begins here. When I see things going on, we call it a godless society, a sinful culture, or whatever, it begins here of what the enemy wants to do in a person's life. That's why I'm a preacher. Don't you just love preachers? Don't you just want to hang out with preachers? I told you God made preachers so you could be mad at us, you know? He made me big, so he must want a whole lot of you mad at me, you know? But I want to remind you where John says, and this is beautiful about the writer John, okay? Where John says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, look how he uplifts his Savior in his own writing, John 3:16. He puts him as a savior. And he said, even though the enemy, the whole world may be under the sway of the evil one, and you may not believe me on that. I'm settled there. I just want you to know I'm settled there, that when I see the chaos and the confusion and the craziness, I know who's authored that confusion. But also I want you to see John, the writer, same John we're talking about, says that God loves the world. And he loves the world in such a way that he sent us a savior. You know why? Because we're incapable of saving ourselves. And we still think we can. We still think we can. He's recognized as the savior of the world. And where John R.W. Stott talked about society being sinful or godless, it says, Scripture even says, generation upon generation invents ways of being evil. It just continues. I told a guy the other day, I said, it's just hopeless. It's not hopeless, guys. Somebody asked me the other day the question, do you ever give up on people? And I go, no, I don't give up on people. I don't, because I've seen his transformation power work in so many ways. No, I don't give up on them whatsoever. And we let's just be settled here today. We're in need of a Savior. And our lives and our world is in need of rescue. And let's thank God that He sent us one. And it's settled with me. I want to give you this doxology for just a moment in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. And I want you to know that the guy who wrote this, Simon Peter, is one of the guys who hung out with John, okay? Peter, James, and John. And probably the most boisterous of them. My generation called it, he had mouth of footitis. You know, he was always sticking his foot in his mouth most of the time. I can resemble that remark too. He said, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, and be warned is really what this phrase means. Be warned. You've been warned. Guys, listen, I don't want you to come to Jesus so we can hang you up as a trophy or something. You know, I just know Him. And I want you to know Him too. And I know how much He loves. And I just want you to know you're loved by Him. It doesn't mean that He's not going to transform you. I believe in His Lordship. I believe He's going to transform you to He being the way, the truth, and the life. But be warned, Peter writes. He says, be on guard here. Be on guard. It's a military word. Like you've got your military post and you're watching out for everybody else. Be on guard. Do that. Live in such a way. And I want to say this to parents for a moment. You know, our kids are 39 and 35 now. They're not kids anymore. I still check on them, you know, like they're heading off somewhere, you know. But I still check on them all the time. But let me say this to parents for just a moment. Be a guard. Listen. Be careful. I mean that. This is going to sound so petty, but just hear me for a moment. Julie and I were picky about where our kids spent the night. You know, be careful. There's a world out there that doesn't always think of what are godly and holy things that are going on. And parents, be on guard. And be on guard even in your own spouse relationship, and just have people around you that help you to be on guard on what's going on. I have people that text me every Sunday morning. I have people that are pastors elsewhere that speak into my life. Just be on guard. What am I on guard about, preacher? Well, he says it, Peter says, so that you're not led away by the error of lawless people. Be careful about all the signals and the messages that your children get in everyday life. Be careful of that. Now, I'm not one that said we couldn't have any TV in church or in our house or anything like that. I didn't do that. But my point is, I just wanted to be on guard on what fed our kids. I wanted to do that. But you also need to be on guard on what feeds you. And that's why we tell you, we want you in the Word and we want the Word in you, you know? I live in a basis of Scripture being the authority of my life. And it doesn't mean I have to be mad about it, you know, or angry about it. But beware that you're not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stability. And that phrase, fall from your own stability, keep it back in 17, Kim, thank you. That phrase, fall from your own stability, means even if you're around lawless people, keep your faith. Yes. Even if you're around lawlessness, stay firm in your faith. Don't let a situation determine if you're faithful or faithless. Always remain faithful is what this says. And I want you to see that led away. I'm going to pull back from a theme that I've been on for a long, long time. Guys, listen, you can hate me if you want to. You can do whatever you want to, but be warned, be aware. One of the first steps the enemy does is he'll pull you from the house of God, the people of God, and the Word of God. He'll lead you away. He'll drift you away. And you are so open to all kinds of things feeding you. Lies of the enemy and lies of the world that are just feeding your mind and your heart. And he says, be on guard for that. Be on guard that you're not led away. And you're going, well, am I to be around lawless people? I mean, there's times where Scripture reminds you to be careful of that. He tells you that, be careful. But if you are around lawless people, you stay faithful. Stay there. Stay and remain in your faith. Don't fall from your own stability, which means your own faithfulness, which faithfulness means I'm on the rock, right? What stable foundation, what more stable foundation can I have? And then he says in verse 18, here's what you need to do. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and then there's the word Savior. Grace is not going to get any bigger. You can't make grace bigger. In fact, you can't do anything with it anyway. It's His. It doesn't say let grace grow. It says, but you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in your understanding of who He is. Why do I like the writings of John deeply? Is because he has a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. And so I look at that. So what am I to do? If I'm going to be on guard and I'm going to watch, I'm going to watch out. I'm not going to let lawless situations or lawless people lead me away, because that's what the enemy wants to do. I've got to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And in that, it becomes a picture of me giving glory to Him. The more I grow in grace and knowledge, the realize I can't save myself. I can't rescue me. Only one person can do that, and that is Christ Himself. And some of you are probably thinking historically, like, man, Jesus is in the past. Guys, no, He isn't. He's on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He's guiding the church and the Holy Spirit, and He's interceding on behalf of us. I mean, His work is still rescuing us continually, and we give Him glory. And it says both now and to the day of eternity. Now, until all of eternity, we're going to be able to give Him glory in this. So Peter is saying this, he rescues us for both now and forever. You know, what a Savior, right? That Spurgeon even wrote, Jesus is not a destroyer, He's a Savior. So don't focus. Go back to 17, Kim, if you will. Don't focus on the lawlessness of the deceiver. You stand firm in your faith. It doesn't mean you've got to have your car covered in Jesus bumper stickers, or you got to have Christian t-shirts on all the time, you know? It just means live your life and live it faithfully. Whether you're with godly people or lawless people, stay firm in that, all right? I know I ended the first service with this, and you sometimes will look at preachers' lives and you think, well, man, they've never had anything go on in their life. And I want to remind you, Julie didn't marry a preacher, okay? When we got married, I was not a preacher. And I was in corporate America. I was with UPS. I spoke at a church just a few weeks ago, and there was a guy that's one of the on-car supervisors at a center, and we knew each other, and he didn't realize I had done that. This was back in the 80s, and so I was running from the Lord, and I remember a time my wife is back there on the back row. Not that the back row means anything, but my wife is there. And I remember one time, and I can't remember all the incredible details of it, but my point is, if you're thinking, you know, my life was a wreck, and I'm saying that in it needed rescue. Julie was pregnant with Andrew, and I wasn't attending church. She begged me every Sunday for months to go to church with her. And I was raised in the church. You know, I was raised next door to the church, living in the parsonage. I'm a preacher's kid. And I remember one time she was going to sing at a funeral in Greensburg, and her grandmother, godly woman, her name was Helen Wynn, we called her G, was going to be playing for her. And I can't remember the detail, but she was trying to get a hold of me. It's before cell phones. I think I had taken her car, but I can't remember. Whatever, I was making her late. And I remember Papaw, her dad, brought her there to find me. And I'm in my office smoking a Marlboro Light. Can you picture that? I'm in my dress browns in UPS, and I'm smoking a Marlboro Light. And I see Papaw, and I flipped it on George Coward, who was my supervisor. I saw Papaw, and it's like seeing Jesus, you know, and I like, foop, you know. I flipped it. Anyway, I made her late, and she got mad at me. She had every right to be mad at me. And she threw the keys in the fescue field, and I just threw them. And so her dad took her on to sing at the funeral. And I'm out there for like an hour and a half on my hands and knees trying to find the keys in the fescue field, which I deserved every bit of it. But my point is, you're going, well, that's not like a train wreck. My life was a wreck, guys. And the reason my life was a wreck was because Jeff wanted to lead it. That's the key. I didn't want the church leading me. I'd had enough of the church. I didn't want God leading me. I've told you this before. I literally had a list of all the money I was going to make at UPS, and the promise of money was there, and the house I was going to buy, the dog we were going to have, you know, the picket fence, and everything else. And it literally, that job became my God. There's no doubt about it. And I was a wreck. I mean, I might as well have been a wreck on the side of the road. And the Lord rescued me. I was on a spare tire on preload one morning at 2:30 in the morning. I was running the preload, and I didn't know who I was. And I sat down on a spare tire in Scott Townley's package car. It's a P1000 if you're a UPS guy. And I sat down on that spare tire, and I said, I don't know who I am anymore. I didn't know me anymore. I was trying to create my own identity in this world and lead my own family, and I was becoming a failure at it. And little, what I know now, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, is the enemy was leading me away. And so when I talk to you about a Savior that comes and rescues us when our life was a wreck, I was gambling, I was drinking, you know. I mean, I look back and I don't even identify that Jeff. But he came, you hear me? He sent from the Father, and he came to rescue. And so your preacher has been rescued, and he continues to rescue. He continues to do that, rescue our lives and mold us into who He is. That's the whole goal, is not to be like somebody else. The whole goal is that the Holy Spirit, in going in grace and knowledge, is to become like Christ and to look like Christ and to love like Christ. And let me just tell you something. If you're here today and you believe that he can't rescue you, I just want to tell you, have a chat with me, okay? He comes to, listen, he's not about making us better. Tell me, church, what's he about? He makes us new and the best. You are a new creation in Christ. You're going, I'm too old to be new. No, you're not. He makes us new. We don't need to be better and just sharpened. We need to be new. He leads us to the newness of life. All things are new. His mercies are new every day. Every day he holds back the punishment I so much deserve in our life. And I just want to tell you, in a personal testimony, I can be a part of John saying, and we, and we, and we, because of what I've seen him do, not only in you, but what I know he has done in me. He has rescued me. And I want him to rescue you and make you a brand new person, not just a better person, but a brand new person. And down deep inside, I don't know anybody here that doesn't want that, you know, but where do you go for it? You go to Christ. He rescues us. He is our Savior. Heaven gave him that title. And he's not a savior of just situations. He is a savior of the world. We are in need of rescue, and God provided that for us. Is he not good? He provided that for us. Listen, we invite you to the table today. As we are doing this during Lent, we invite you to the table. The body the bread represents his body that was given to us, suffered for us. The drink represents his blood that is shed for us to be forgiven and free. You may be new to our church today. We do take it in unison, but not in this fashion. You come, get the bread and the drink. You can stay here and take it, which is what I do. Or you can take it back to your seat and take it, but don't wait on me, okay? You go ahead and handle the bread that represents his body and the drink that represents his blood. We remember his sacrifice today, but we also remember why he came and brought that sacrifice, is so he could rescue us. So would you just tell him today, as you remember his sacrifice, thank you for being not just our Savior, but will you say, thank you for being my Savior? And I don't know what decision you made today, but walk out of here with the hope that God can make you new. He can forgive you of everything in your life, and he can make you a brand new person. I testify to that, because he's done it in me. And I pray that he does it in you. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. Remind us in our mind and our hearts, even in the depths of our souls, that you are a Savior that is sent from the Father, and you came to rescue, and we needed rescue. You didn't come to mess up our lives. You came to rescue our wrecked lives, because we think we can save ourselves, but we're reminded that we can't. And so the Father sent you to be our Savior. Thank you for the announcement of heaven. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We recognize him as your Lamb. We recognize him as Redeemer. And we recognize him as the Savior of the world. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. I pray and we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand? Counselors, we do want you to be posted here for anybody to pray with you. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Team's going to lead us. You respond.